Good morning. Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17 to 34. And it can be found on page 1152 of your church Bibles. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink from it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further direction. This is the word of the Lord.
In 1944, C.S. Lewis, the popular author, gave a lecture to King's College London titled The Inner Ring. And it was a term he used to describe our society's hidden hierarchies. He says this in the quote, "You have met the phenomenon of the inner ring. You discovered one in your house at school before the end of the first term. And when you had climbed up to somewhere near it by the end of your second year, perhaps you discovered that within the ring there was a ring yet more inner, which in its turn was the fringe of the great school ring to which the house rings were only satellites." Now, I realize not all our schools had houses, but you kind of get what he's talking about, don't you? In my school, they were called the cool kids, and I wasn't one of them. I know you're very surprised, but I wasn't. But then one day, I got accepted by a few of them, only to find out that they weren't really the cool kids. There was another group of even cooler kids. And if I found my way into that, I'm sure there would have been another group and another group and another group. And we know that, don't we, at work? At work, we strive to get a seat at the table of influence, only to discover that when we do, well, it isn't really the influential table we thought it was, and we have to strive for another one. See, our culture, especially English culture, and I could say a lot more about that, but we're very good at creating pecking orders, aren't we? We like to arrange ourselves in top dog to bottom of the pile. And all of us, sometimes in English culture, just looking by our clothes or the way we speak, we can automatically put people into that pecking order. And lots of us, therefore, spend our lives trying to get in the right pecking order, trying to get in the right inner ring, trying to be in the right group with the right people at the right time. And as we're going to see this morning, the church, sadly, is not immune from that tendency. But as we're going to see this morning, the church should be very different to this striving, this pecking order that our world knows all too well. See, we're going to see that the church should be different because the cross of Christ should affect our culture and transform it from top to bottom. The way we're going to tackle this is to start with what the issue is here. So we're going to think about the why, the haves and the have-nots. And then secondly, I'm going to think about the answer or Paul's answer. And then thirdly, we're going to think a bit more about significance for us. So what's the issue? Well, remember, we're in a section in 1 Corinthians between chapters 11 and 14 where Paul is tackling how they act as a church. Remember last week, 11 verse 2, he says, "I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding on to the teachings just as I passed them on to you." So there are some things they're doing well, but when we get to verse 17, he says this, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you." Imagine being said, that's being said about us. "For your meetings do more harm than good." In other words, it's better that you didn't come together as a church. Imagine that. Because you're doing so much harm. Now, how are they doing harm? Well, he goes on to tell them in verses 20 to 21. He says, "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for you eat, as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk." Now, what's going on there? Well, we have to kind of do a bit of imagination here, because the way we celebrate communion today, it's got lots of similar components, but actually the way the early church celebrated it was slightly different to how we do. See, first of all, communion was part of a much larger meal. So the word used for supper describes the main meal of a day. And so they would celebrate communion, but enjoy a big meal as part of it. So if you've ever been to the Maundy Thursday service, that's probably the closest we get to it. And sadly, we don't have a full roast lamb every communion Sunday. But it was slightly different because they would bring their own food to the communion supper. And that word where he says that some of you are going ahead, he doesn't just mean they're dipping into the queue a bit earlier than others, but they're going ahead and eating as much as they like before they share any of that food with others. It's why he says, "Some go hungry. You sit there, you stuff your face, you get drunk, and others go home without anything." And if you think about how the early church met, you start to see why this might have happened, because it seems so scandalous, doesn't it? But it's worth remembering that the church, the early church, didn't meet in church buildings like this. In fact, I get very excited at this sort of thing. Archaeology recently has shown some of the buildings that churches would have met in. Here's a model of, not drawn by me, I hasten to add, but a model of a villa that was excavated in Corinth in the 1970s. And you'll see the house is slightly different. Maybe your house looks like this, I don't know. But this house is slightly different to the ones we're used to. You'll see in the middle of the house, there's a pool which collects the rainwater so the house can have access to water. And you'll see at the front there, that's the dining room. And in fact, if you go to the museum in Corinth, I believe you can see the mosaic floor of this dining room. And so they've got the dimensions. And it basically means that about 10 people can sit in the dining room. So the church would have gathered for this communion supper, but there was only room for about 10 people. Everyone else would have been in the courtyard or the other rooms. And the way these sort of things went in Corinth is that you had all the haves, all the social top dogs in the dining room. Everyone who was without hung around outside. And so you can imagine, can't you, the slave in the church being invited to communion. Perhaps this night, it's going to be at Maximus's, I don't know, random Roman word, name insert here, but it's going to be at Maximus's house, and the slave goes along, and then he's just waiting outside, and he gets a glimpse of the dining room. He sees all these people eating the food, getting drunk, and he hopes that something might come outside. But the longer the evening goes on, the more these people get drunk, the more rowdy they get. And he leaves without eating anything. See, what's the issue? Well, the church is dividing between the haves and the have-nots. See, those who are successful in Corinthian society, well, they're at the top table. Everyone else is left to the scraps. In other words, for the church, nothing has changed from the Corinthian culture around it. This would have been very standard practice. And to come to the church, well, it didn't seem any different to the world around it. Now, what's the problem with this? Coming on to our second point, what's the answer? Well, Paul says in verse 20, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Yes, it's got bread and it's got wine, and yes, I guess you may have called it the Lord's Supper, but essentially Paul says it's not the Lord's Supper. And what does he mean by that? Well, he says, he reminds them what the Lord's Supper is about in verse 23. He says, "For I receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you." See, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Now notice the word "take" there. It's the same word that he uses in verse 21 about them taking the food. But notice what Jesus does when he takes the bread. He takes the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." See, in other words, they take the food, they consume it themselves. Jesus takes the bread and he says, "It's for you." Same with the cup. He takes the cup, a cup they would have filled with wine and they would have knocked back and got drunk. But Jesus takes the cup and he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, the new promise to forgive your sins and to wash you clean and to bring you into friendship with God both now and forever." See, in other words, this isn't a cup for Jesus to enjoy a glass of Merlot or whatever. This is a cup precisely about giving himself to his disciples. See, everything about this supper is about Jesus giving himself up for others. Everything about the Corinthian supper is about them using these resources for themselves. It's remarkable, isn't it? God the Son, he had the opportunity to spend eternity in his Father's presence, receiving the comfort of his Father, receiving the praise of the angels for eternity. But Jesus decided to take on flesh, to be born in a manger, to come to save the world. And Jesus could have lived a life of luxury. He could have asked people to bow down and recognize him as he rightly was, the King of the world. But he chose to give it all up, to swap the throne for a wooden cross. And he gave himself up for you and me, not to promote ourselves, not to be top dog at the top table, but that we would be transformed into a new community where we give ourselves over to others. See, and Paul's point is that that was what this meal was about, and that is what you should be doing. He says in verse 26, "For when you drink it in remembrance," verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this wine, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And when he says proclaim the Lord's death, I don't think he just means you tell people that Jesus died, but rather you tell people how Jesus died and what Jesus died for. And the trouble is, all the time they're using this as a kind of self-indulgent thing, well, actually, they're making it about themselves and not about the Lord. So serious this is that Paul says, you've fallen under judgment. He even attributes some of their weakness and sickness and even some of the deaths to the fact they've misused the Lord's Supper in this way. Now, I think we have to tread fairly cautiously here. This, just because Paul says this, doesn't mean we can attribute sickness and weakness to, in the same way that he does. None of us have a God perspective on these things. But I think it's unavoidable to say that their offense is so serious, their undermining of the cross is so serious, that actually the Lord has disciplined them for it. See, they've taken Jesus' self-sacrifice and used it as an opportunity for personal gain. It's why we as a church need to be very thoughtful about how we celebrate Holy Communion. The first thing to say, I think, is that Holy Communion should be open to all, whether rich, poor, upper class, lower class, it doesn't matter. What makes us a Christian is our identity in Christ. I'm glad we don't have any kind of hierarchy, maybe we do, but I don't think we do have any hierarchies of who comes up first. Well, actually, let's not go there. I know some of the servers do, but that's practical reasons. But you know, whoever we are, I love the fact that whatever background we come from, all of us wait and all of us get served depending on where we sit. Up the front here is the place to go, but no one wants to sit at the front. But let's not assume that's always the case. See, for a long time in our own denomination, others from other denominations weren't allowed to participate. And during the Reformation, it was only the priests who received the wine. Everyone else, the commoners, would receive the bread. But secondly, I think we all want to receive having examined ourselves. That's the word he uses verse 28. We ought to examine ourselves. That doesn't mean we kind of have to come to communion perfect. And it doesn't mean that we have to kind of drum up in ourselves every sort of right thought. But it does mean that we come conscious that we eat and drink with others. And as we come and eat and drink with others, are we in communion with them? Are we in right standing with others? Now, I know there'll be some of us with sensitive consciences who perhaps think, well, is this sickness? Is this because of this? I don't think he's saying that. But I think he is saying, actually, we should think about how we stand with others. See, we recognize that we're one body. We're not haves and have-nots. Through the cross, all of us are equal. All of us are totally dependent on the Lord for his forgiveness. All of us come with empty hands. And so there can be no room for a hierarchy of inner rings. But as we come to our third point, I wonder if Paul's point here extends beyond Holy Communion. Now, there is a very important point for thinking through communion, and hopefully as we come to communion a bit later, we'll have our ears open to kind of some of the things we say, because you'll recognize a lot of language comes out of here. But I wonder if actually for us, the challenge comes not in communion, but in other aspects of church. Because I think Paul's point here extends across the church, not just to the communion service, but to ask, does the cross, Jesus' self-giving, determine the whole of our church culture? See, for the Corinthians, their practice undermined their beliefs. I guess if you visited the Corinthian church on 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, and you asked them, what is it you believe? Well, they would say, Jesus died, and Jesus died for my sins. I guess if you went to one of their services, they would have sung about it. They would have had, you know, Odyssey, the Dawn, and I know the songs aren't that old, but use your imagination. And, you know, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, that may be that old, I don't know. But they would have sung about these things. But that didn't matter, did it? because their practice of dividing between the haves and the have-nots undermined what they believed. See, the fact that some of them were using communion, the very act of Jesus giving himself over, was a complete scandal, because it was just an opportunity for them to show off. See, it is possible to say the right things, to even believe you believe the right things, but actually use those things to serve yourself. I think I mentioned this before. I'm a few years in now. I have to start recycling things. I'm sorry. But I may not have done. But I remember a few years ago when I was a younger Christian, taking the opportunity to help a mum out in the church. She was struggling with a few things, and she had a couple of kids. And we offered to take those kids off her for the Sunday afternoon and just give her a bit of an afternoon off. And we were very excited about that, but I remember as they got in the car, I kind of wanted people to see. I remember thinking to myself, almost praying, oh, I wish the pastor would come out at this point so he could see how fantastic a Christian I really am. And I thought at that point, yeah, I know it's a shock. I do struggle with these things as much as we all do. But I know it's a shock, but I guess at that point I thought to myself, who are you really doing this for, Rob? Is it really for the mum? Is it really for the kids? Or actually, is it really for yourself? So you're using something good just to show off myself. And you'll know there are all sorts of those sort of temptations. To be in an upfront ministry. To be in something at church that looks impressive. It's possible to be even upfront or teaching a group about the Lord, even teaching about the Lord giving up his life for us, and to do that in a way that makes me look really important, and to forget it's the Lord we're serving. Now, what's the answer here? Well, Paul reminds them that they're to proclaim the Lord's death. The answer is to become a have-not, to recognize that none of us have any right to an ego or any right to be top dog. If anyone did, it was Jesus. And he gave himself up for you and me. And so our status before God doesn't come from being rich or poor or impressive in our job or having a high IQ or anything like that. It comes through one thing and one thing alone: what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus has done for me. So there's no place for competition, no place for showing off my great attributes or propping up my ego. It is to follow the Lord Jesus, is to give myself over for others. I hope that encourages some of us who perhaps feel we've served for many years and it feels a bit of a thankless task. I know there are many, many people in this church family who get up early on a Sunday or get up or work into the evenings in the week to prepare studies for things like small groups, children's groups, things that perhaps don't get seen by most people in the church. I know there are others of us who have given up the fancy holiday or the house of our dreams because we wanted to give our resources to enabling others to hear the message of Jesus. Maybe for some of us, even coming to church is a struggle, but we push through, we do it anyway. Well, they're all signs of Jesus, his self-giving. That's what it looks like to be a healthy, cross-shaped culture. But I guess there are others, and I include myself in this camp, where it's so easy to forget that. To forget that church is about serving others. So much easier to hit the snooze button or skip the service because there's something better on telly. Or to serve only in roles where I think actually I'm going to make myself look good. And to that, we've got to remember that Jesus, the one we're following and proclaiming, did the opposite. He gave himself for us. Coming back to that C.S. Lewis quote, it's been a long day. I know it's only 11 o'clock, but he says this. He says, as long as you are governed by that desire, that's the desire to get in the inner ring, you will never get what you want. You are trying to peel an onion. If you succeed, there will be nothing left. Until you conquer the fear of being an outsider, you will remain. We all know that, don't we? Actually, to strive to be someone, we always feel like being no one. To strive to be more beautiful, we always feel more ugly. To strive to be more successful, we feel more of a failure. And so C.S. Lewis sets out a different path, a path I think that's found here, where we can become part of a community where success is not based on our achievements, where we don't have to prop up our egos by appearing spectacular or chasing the approval of others, but being part of a community that is based on Jesus and his self-giving. Jesus says, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is the blood of the new covenant for us." And so church can become the one place in the world where we're not competing with one another to be on the podium, but we're able to give ourselves freely, knowing we're accepted in God through Christ to serve others. Because Jesus has given himself for us, we are then free to give ourselves to others. Let's pray. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, Father, we pray that you'll forgive us for when we use the self-giving of Jesus to give ourselves status. Please, Father, do not look on our sins, but look and transform us, Father, so that we may be those who are shaped by the cross to give ourselves like the Lord Jesus for others. For we ask this by your Spirit's power in Jesus' name. Amen.